Our New Testament text this morning comes from Acts of the Apostles, the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 40. An angel from the Lord spoke to Philip at noon, "Take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he did. Meanwhile, an Ethiopian man was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he had come to worship. He was a eunuch and an official responsible for the entire treasury of Candace. Candace is the title given to the Ethiopian queen. He was reading the prophet Isaiah while sitting in his carriage. The Spirit told Philip, "Approach this carriage and stay with it." Running up to the carriage, Philip heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked, "Do you really understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "Without someone to guide me, how could I?" Then he invited Philip to climb up and sit with him. This was the passage of scripture he was reading. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away from him. Who can tell the story of his descendants? Because his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, about whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" Starting with this passage, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water, what would keep me from being baptized?" He ordered that the carriage halt. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water where Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Lord's Spirit suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself in Azotus. He traveled throughout that area, preaching the good news in all the cities, until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Holy and everlasting God, I pray that you pour out your Spirit on these words, that they would be life-changing, that they would point past me to you, O God, to your work in the world. Amen. Something occurred this past week that I think has the ability to point back to the work of God in the world, the way that we see it moving in this text this morning. It's racial in nature. It occurred with the Southern Baptist Convention as they convened right about the same time the annual conference of the United Methodist Church in Tennessee was convening. The Baptist Convention was presented with a resolution in its resolutions committee by Pastor Dwight McKissick out of Texas. The resolution condemned white nationalism, white supremacy, and the alt-right political movement. The Southern Baptist Convention represents about 15 million church members throughout the United States. This American denomination, whose social foundation is rooted, as our Methodist one is as well, in a historical defense of owning slaves, was given a new opportunity this week to denounce vile forms of racism and ideology that view some human beings as less than others. On the first pass, the resolution committee said no thanks and voted it down. It was never brought to the floor. They missed an opportunity to make a public statement. A public backlash ensued because the church missed this opportunity. There are some things that should be self-evident from a Christian perspective, and racial equality and diversity of all of God's creation are among those things. It looks terrible when the church gathers, does its public business, and has to figure out again whether whites and blacks, gays or straight individuals, Mexican, African, or Middle Eastern, are equal and beloved in God's eyes. Some things are already settled. After social media and news outlets picked up the story, it didn't take long for the Southern Baptist Convention to reverse its course. It adopted a resolution that denounced racism in every form, especially white supremacy. Churches should be on the front edge, leading, teaching, proclaiming, modeling what racial inclusion looks like, not trailing behind, struggling to keep up. Our history as told in Acts is an act of God on the move to extend grace and love and transformation to all of creation. It takes a long while for the church to get on the move in Acts. We start seeing incremental movement. We see it this morning with Philip. We've heard about Peter and his vision. All of creation is worthy of God's good news, not part of it. So I say that because racial and sexual identity and religious identity, all three of them are wrapped up in this morning's text. The eunuch, he's not Jewish, he's a Gentile. He could be called a God-fearer, a monotheist, but he can't be fully within the Jewish community. There are prohibitions in Deuteronomy that prevent him from engaging in community worship. So he just kind of stays out on the edges. He's perceived as being less than fully male. He might be from modern-day Ethiopia, or he might be from Sudan, from ancient Nubia. Ethiopian, that word is an umbrella for black faces in the Greek text. But he's from North Africa all the same. On every account, race, sexuality, and religious identity, the eunuch falls outside of the traditional scope of the Jewish apostolic community that is beginning to make incremental moves into regions of the world to tell the stories of what God in Jesus Christ has done. The Ethiopian eunuch becomes an unlikely storyteller of the good news of Jesus Christ. As we've heard in the previous weeks, we've spent a little bit more time in Acts than the lectionary allows, but we see the church on the move. Peter begins preaching on Pentecost evening, telling how the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a continuance of what God did in the first covenant with Abraham and Moses. Peter calls out, change your hearts, change your life, be baptized. Saul of Tarsus, in just another chapter or so, has a Damascus Road experience. He's thrown off his horse, laying prostrate in the middle of the road, and the risen Christ appears to him and says, stop persecuting my church. He becomes the church's most effective evangelist. Peter's up on a rooftop. He's daydreaming, and he sees a vision of meat, and he has an exchange with God and says that what God has made clean, and thus begins more of a missionary movement into the Gentile regions. The culmination of all of these incremental steps is the Jerusalem Council. The church leaders do their business and they have to figure out how do first century Jews relate to the old covenant and the new one that Christ has promised. And finally, some folks stand up and they said, you know what, we've seen the Spirit of God descend on the Jewish community and on the Gentiles. Where the Spirit of God goes, we're not going to stand in its way. So abruptly, today's episode begins with an angel of the Lord coming to Philip, telling him to get up, go make a trip down the wilderness road from Jerusalem to Gaza. You go a bit further, you can get back into Egypt. Along the road, Philip finds the Ethiopian God-fearer, who's made a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to attempt to worship there, though still on the periphery. The Spirit of God tells Philip, that's the man out there in the carriage. Go run up to him. As we studied this text in Bible study one night, somebody said, how in the world does a man on foot catch up to somebody in a chariot? Philip must have heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. We hear this text, this section, during Lent, during Holy Week. The suffering servant, as it's known. We read it because it points to Christ's suffering during Holy Week. Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, how can I? I need someone to teach me. We do this with one another. We say, what does this text mean? How does it make an impact on our life? That's why we do this life together in community. Philip begins to answer him, and he positions Jesus' ministry right along Moses and Abraham and the prophets, saying he's the fulfillment of the one that the prophets pointed to. Philip doesn't outline a doctrinal statement of who Jesus is, what he does, and make the eunuch have an intellectual assent to say, you must believe these things to be true. All of that comes hundreds of years later. So I imagine I'm writing into the story a bit. What does Philip tell the eunuch about Jesus? He walks on water. He turns water into wine at a wedding. To enhance the festivity, he gives sight to the blind. He raises Lazarus from death. He welcomes all the children into his presence as a sign of God's kingdom. He calls on all to change their hearts, to change their life. I imagine that all the stories in the Gospels, that Philip is probably giving a cursory glance and saying, this is what we have seen to be true in Jesus' ministry. So, they get to a body of water, and the eunuch, something must have stirred in his life. He asks about baptism. Philip hasn't said a whole lot about baptism that we know of, but the eunuch wants it. He wants to be baptized. Maybe he had heard somewhere along the line about Jesus' baptism, going out to the banks of the Jordan River, the heavens being torn apart, the Spirit of God descending. Maybe he had yearned for a ritual cleansing, but had been told, no, not you. You don't wash in these waters. So he thinks, maybe Philip will do what others are unwilling to do. What is preventing me from getting baptized in this water? Philip doesn't have any objections. So they stop, they halt the carriage. The way that question is asked presupposes that there is something standing between the eunuch and God's grace in baptism. But there isn't. There's nothing standing in the eunuch's way. There's nothing standing in your way to come wash in the waters of baptism. Philip baptizes him. The Spirit of God then takes Philip quickly away. And the eunuch is given the opportunity to resume his travel, presumably heading back to Ethiopia. But along the way, he becomes that unlikely storyteller. He's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ because once you've experienced the grace of God in your life in a real and a tangible, transformative way, what else can you do but tell your story? Why would you not tell the story of divine grace catching up with you, changing your heart, changing your life? You know, because of Philip's willingness to get up, to go out to the wilderness road, to go meet the eunuch, that this is the earliest recorded movement of Christianity into North Africa and Ethiopia. This text that we have this morning. 100 years later or so, a community of folks fleeing Roman persecution, they head down to Ethiopia, and there they begin holding Christian community there. Quite some time later, there is a man named Frumentius, a tidbit of church history for a moment. This man and his brother, they are young boys. They've been in an area that has been overrun by Roman rule. And so as slaves, they are put on boats, shackled, taken to North Africa to serve in Roman-occupied territory. So after a number of years, kingdoms and dynasties change, and Frumentius is still in Ethiopia. And he's given the opportunity to be released from bondage and to go back to his homeland. But he chooses to stay and serve in the court of the queen. And so after a while, he has his freedom. And all along the way, he had been a Christ follower, though it was advantageous for him to gather in secret. So he goes about on his way, and he goes up to Alexandria. And he goes and he makes petition to the Pope in Alexandria, and he says, we need missionaries to come down to offer witness to what God is doing. Come share that good news among us, and I will lead them back to Ethiopia. And the Pope says, oh, this is fantastic. I'll make you a bishop, Frumentius, and you go back to Ethiopia, and you spread the good news of what Christ is doing. And there, in Ethiopia and North Africa, are some of the oldest Christian communities on earth. Perhaps as a result of what Philip did, coming alongside the eunuch in the chariot. I tell that long, slightly meandering history of the early church on the move because it gives us a fresh model for ministry. We are a sent people. We go where our neighbors are to meet them in whatever lot of life they are in, to establish relationships with them. Perhaps along the way there are opportunities to tell our story, stories of baptism, of coming to this table and experiencing grace. We can tell stories about how we as a gathered body commune, we share life together, we bear one another's burdens in love and in fellowship. These are transformative stories that are worth telling. And they're stories that need to be told to a hope-hungry world. And we also have to do well to listen to the stories of others, because somewhere in a liminal space between us and our neighbors, persons who are radically different from us, there in that liminal space is where the transformative grace of God, the movement of the Spirit, is at. Let us go to that space. Sent, called, compelled by the Spirit to go, earnestly seeking to grow an inclusive community among our neighbors as a sign of what God's kingdom on earth looks like. Let us go and do that, being faithful and fruitful in that endeavor. Bless you in the name of the Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.